हरे रामा राम रामा हरे हरे, हरे कृष्ण। सो टुडे वी आर डिस्कसिंग ऑन माइंड, योर माइंड। अबाउट द माइंड, डिफरेंट ऑथर्स एंड थिंकर्स हैव कमेंटेड throughout the centuries about its power and about its dangers. So let us start with the eminent author William Blake. So can you please read what is written over there in the mic? Whenever the mic comes to you, please tell your name and then you can read.
Hare Krishna. My name is Abhinav.
Abhinav, yes please.
The mind is such a thing that it can make heaven out of hell and hell out of heaven. Eminent author William Blake.
Yeah, the mind is such a thing that it can make heaven out of hell. What does that mean? And hell out of heaven. What does it actually mean? Yes, exactly. That means a situation may be not at all a big problem. Some small problem is there. I know one student from JJ Medical College in Mumbai. Our devotees go there also to do spirituality programs. So there was one girl over there. She was a topper throughout her career. And the final semester was there. And she had studied very well. And she was a distinct topper. So there was every chance that she would maintain her impeccable record. But just 1 month before the exam, her mind started troubling her. What if I am not the topper in this exam? What will happen to my prestige? How will I be able to maintain my pride among all my peers? And her mind started eating her up. Now, even if she had not come first, it would not have made much difference. And there was every chance that she would have come first. But she became so horrified at the prospect of not being able to come first. Before the exam, when her friends knocked on the door, there was no response. When they opened the door, she was hanging from the from second or third. What's the big problem? But that is the mind. The mind can make hell out of heaven. And conversely, it can make heaven out of hell. Socrates, as many of you know, was a famous Greek thinker. He was a philosopher. But he had a very disagreeable wife. Whenever he would be discussing philosophy, his wife would just shout at him, complain about various problems at house, and complain about his own lack of vigor in earning money and providing for the things of his life. That's why Socrates commented once, "If you get a good wife, you're fortunate. If not, you become a philosopher." There's a wry comment based on his own experiences. Anyway, once Socrates was talking with his friends, and his wife was just blasting out at him. Now, Socrates was used to this, but his friends were shocked to see his wife shouting at him like that. And their philosophical discussion could not go on in such a scenario. So he told his friend, "Let us go to a park. And we'll continue over there." And when his wife saw that he was just neglecting her and going away, then she became very angry. And as soon as he came out of his house, suddenly his whole body became drenched with water. His friends were shocked and they looked up and they saw his wife's jeering face with an upturned bucket. They looked at his wife and they looked at him. Socrates looked at them, looked at his wife and smiled. Yes. First, it was thundering, now it is pouring. He just took it very coolly. He just went ahead and continued his philosophical discussion. So, the point is that the mind can make heaven out of hell. One may be in a troublesome situation, but if that's the situation that we are in, we can just laugh at it and continue on with life. So, these two examples show how the mind can tremendously influence us in the situations that we are in. And in that way, it can influence even the situations that we are in. Not just us, but our situations also. Is it clearly visible to us, or we can switch off one of the lights? Visible? Okay, then it's okay. Yeah. Although the mind is such a powerful thing, till of maybe half a century ago or a little more, science for all practical purposes denied the existence of the mind. In the sense that the mind is not something tangible. We cannot touch it, we cannot taste it, we cannot lick it, we cannot hear it with our gross ears. And according to the empirical scientific method, only those things which can be touched, tasted, smelled, felt or eaten. Only those things exist which can perceive with our five senses. And therefore, psychology, which was originally defined as study of the mind. Psyche means mind and logos means study. Study of the mind. The definition of psychology was subsequently revised to term it as study of behavior. Because they felt that if psychology is to be considered a science, then its central definition cannot contain something which is not a scientifically accepted entity. The mind. Behavior is something which is empirically observable. But mind is not. So for a long time, the very existence of the mind was denied. And there are many scientific philosophers who postulate different ideas about the mind. Some say that the mind is just matter. The others say the mind is spirit. Some others say the mind is a combination of matter and spirit. Some others say that the mind just is an imagination. So there are various different hypotheses about what the mind is. And with respect to their theoretical propositions, these hypotheses differ widely. But with respect to their practical application, all the hypotheses have one thing in common. None of them help people to control their minds. So what is the use of having big hypotheses about the mind when we can't control our mind? But over the last 3 or 4 decades, a significant body of evidence has accumulated in the annals of science, which constitutes the discovery of the mind. So although the mind is still not perceivable with our senses, but scientists have found empirically measurable effects of the mind on the body. So let us start with the negative effects. Do any of you know what is psychosomatic illness? Anyone? Yes. What is soma? Any biology student? Body, isn't it? Bodily cells are called somatic cells. And psyche, as we discussed, is what? Mind. So psychosomatic illness means an illness which is caused by a mental emotion. For example, one of my friends, his father had a business collapse. He had lent some money to some acquaintances as part of his business and they didn't give it back. And because of the mental trauma he went through, when he didn't get back the money, his whole left side got paralyzed. So now, in the past, he had no practical problems of paralysis or anything which might lead to paralysis in the future. But suddenly he got paralysis. What was the cause of the paralysis? The trauma in the mind. So illnesses which manifest in the body due to an origin in the mind, they are called psychosomatic illnesses. Even cardiac arrest, heart attacks are something similar. So psychosomatic illnesses are a rapidly growing genre of diseases. And treating them at the physical level alone is not enough. They need to be treated at the mind's level. Conversely, there are phobias. All of us have experience of someone who has a phobia, isn't it? What is a phobia? Fear. And is it a natural fear? It is natural for the person who has it. But for others, it is unnatural. Some people have what is called claustrophobia. What is claustrophobia? Anyone knows? Fear of crowds. As soon as they come in a crowd, they become fearful. Most people, if they come in a crowd, they will feel safe. Nobody can rob me now. Nobody can attack me. But these people feel fearful when they come in crowds. Or there is hydrophobia. What is that? Fear of water, yeah. So as soon as they see a water body, they become averse to it. So now there is no physical danger due to that stimuli. But in the mind, there is a fear because of the physical stimuli. And that fear even results in physical symptoms. For example, a person may sweat, his body may tremble, and he may feel his energy draining away. So this is phobia. So though these two are the negative effects of the mind and the body. And conversely, science has also discovered the positive effects of the mind on the body. The first is the placebo effect. Does anyone know about this? Yeah.
Hare Krishna, placebo effect is when a person is diseased and you give medications which on appearance are similar, but they are not really containing any salt in it. They might be something like a sugar candy or a salt candy, but in appearance it appears similar to a real medicine. So when it is given, patients, they claim to have some benefits.
They get cured. Actually, these placebo effects were originally started to treat hypochondriacs. Hypochondriacs are people who imagine themselves to be sick. They have no sickness, but they just imagine themselves to be sick so that they can avoid going to work or avoid taking responsibility. So, to treat them, they were given imaginary medicines for their imaginary sickness. But then these were tried even on people with real sickness. Now, these were just sugar pills. They had no medicinal substances in it. But the people who had imaginary sicknesses, they thought we are taking the medicine, they were getting cured. And similarly, they found that people who had real sicknesses, even they would get cured by these sugar pills. So this effect of a sugar pill curing a real disease without the need for any medicine was called the placebo effect. So placebo basically means complacency, comfort. They come from the same root, complacency, placebo, the Latin etymology. So the point here is that the mind is thinking that I am taking a medicine and now I'll get cured. And therefore, what is happening in the body? Person is actually getting cured. Similarly, there's an upcoming field in medicine called as psychoneuroimmunology. Let us split it up. What is immunology? Sorry? Yeah, the science of immune systems. How to increase the immunity of a person. So, neuro means brain and psycho means mind, exactly. That means by strengthening the mind through positive emotions, it leads to the secretion of certain chemicals in the brain that boost the immune system of the person. That means positive emotions tend to cure patients faster. In fact, in January 2001, the Reader's Digest published an article called Hardwired for God. And in that article, surprising clinical findings were documented. Some of them said that on an average, people who have faith in God and so think positive about their prospects of recovery from a severe intrusive surgery recover much faster than atheists who have no similar positive thought pattern. In fact, surveys show that on average, believers, that means people who believe in God, live 11 years more than non-believers. So this is the effect of psychoneuroimmunology. These two, placebo effect and psychoneuroimmunology, are the positive effects of the mind on the body, as discovered by modern science. So what exactly is this mysterious entity called the mind, which affects every one of us, but which cannot be sensed by even the best scientists or the best scientific instruments throughout the world? So where modern science gropes in the dark, just being able to sense the presence of the mind, the Vedic scriptures gives us a clear understanding. In fact, although the scientific technology has advanced significantly, still wise people all over the world have recognized that science has some disturbing limitations. For example, anger is a universally accepted virtue, isn't it? Is it? Is anger a universally accepted virtue? Virtue means good quality. Is anger a good quality that everyone accepts? Then what is it? It's a bad quality, isn't it? When people become angry, it's like they become temporarily mad. They may attack others, they may kill others. In fact, in America, there's a rapidly growing group called Anger Anonymous. This comprises of people who get uncontrollable fits of anger. And in the anger, they may just catch their loved one and bash their head against the wall, catch their child and throw him on the ground. They're in a car, just ram the car over passerbys and kill them. They do all sorts of crazy things. And they're horrified at what they have done afterwards. So anger is certainly not a good quality. And it has severe, dangerous consequences for the person who gets angry as well as the person who is victimized by one who has got angry. But is there any medicine discovered by any scientist or any research laboratory in the world which, when injected, can cure anger? There are medicines which can make us unconscious, or we can use sedatives by which we go to sleep. There are anesthetics which can make us unconscious. But they are not curing anger. When we come back to consciousness, the anger will still be there. So, here we can see how limited the range of scientific advancement is. Martin Luther King has aptly commented, "We live in an age of guided missiles and misguided men." Guided missiles, because with our technology we have controlled the external world. Misguided men, because we have not developed any technology to control the minds. So we see that so much of our own lives are influenced by the state of our mind. As was depicted in the drama of Bhola Bhala, careers are ruined because of the mind. Practically our whole life is influenced by our mind, and yet how much of their life do people spend in understanding their mind? Hardly any portion. Our education system gives us very little idea of what the mind is or how it is to be dealt with. Therefore, the world over, people are turning towards meditation, yoga, prayer, and spirituality in general to find relief for the stressed modern mind. So the Vedas give a clear idea of what the mind is and how it can be controlled. So they explain that actually we have, our existence is a three dimensions. What we see right now is our gross body, sthula sharir. But we also have a subtle body, sukshma sharir, which comprises principally of the mind and also the intelligence and false ego. And we ourselves are the soul. So here we see the soul is the innermost. Then there is a subtle body, and then there is the gross body. Another analogy to explain. The computer analogy. The mind is like the software. The body is like the hardware. And what is the computer operator like? We, the soul. Nowadays, with internet connections everywhere, what is the greatest danger for the computers? Viruses. Now, when a virus infects the software, is the hardware affected immediately? No, the hard disk, the CD drive, the printer, the monitor, the keyboard may be in perfectly good condition, but if the software is corrupted by a virus, then the entire system becomes useless. Isn't it similar with our mind? When our mind is affected by negative emotions, we may be physically healthy, strong, well-fed, wealthy, but still we become dysfunctional. Therefore, it is very important not only to take physical care of the body, but also to take mental care. Otherwise, we will find ourselves being destroyed internally at the level of the mind. So what exactly is the mechanism by which the mind functions? All of us have five senses, which are called the knowledge acquiring senses. Do any of you know which are these five senses? Is somebody from behind? Eyes, yes. Skin, yes. Nose, very good. Ears. Tongue. Knowledge acquiring. What knowledge do we acquire through the tongue? Taste, very good. So through these senses, we acquire knowledge. So going back to our computer analogy, the senses are like the input system, these five knowledge acquiring senses. And if you see, these are the senses, and from them the information goes to the mind. So mind is like the software. The inputs which basically are rooted in through the hardware go to the software. And then our subtle body also has an intelligence, which is a decision making unit. For example, say we are going along a solitary path in a forest, and suddenly we see a snake. Now what happens? Through the eyes, we see the snake. Then impression of that perception of the snake goes into our mind. And the mind contains three things. It is a storehouse of thoughts, unfulfilled desires, and previous experiences. So we have previous experience. When a snake comes, it may be poisonous, it may kill. So immediately, this impression goes to the intelligence. And the intelligence considers, how big is the snake? Do I have a stick to beat and kill the snake? Or should I turn and run away? And depending on the situation, we arrive at a decision. If we decide to flee, then the intelligence decides, run. And the intelligence conveys the decision to the mind, and the mind conveys the decision to the working senses. The two hands, the two legs, the tongue, and the two excretory organs. And the legs turn around and they run away. Now, how long does it take for all this to happen? Few seconds. It works very fast. In fact, we won't even notice that this is happening normally. But it's how it happens. Another analogy is given in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad as well as the Katha Upanishad. This is the chariot body analogy. How many of you have seen this slide before? Only a few of you. Yes. So, when a person is riding on a chariot, normally there is a charioteer who has the reins, the lagam in his hands, and there are the horses which are driving the chariot. So from this analogy, what are the horses compared to? Senses. What are the reins compared to? Mind. Who is the charioteer compared to? Somebody behind? Intelligence. And who is the passenger? Soul. We ourselves. Now, normally speaking, how does the system work? The horses run wherever they want, and the passenger happily goes wherever the horse is taken, isn't it? Yes or no? Yes? Then how does the system work? Yes, the passenger tells whom? The charioteer, this is where I want to go. And what does a charioteer do? Yes. How does he control afterwards? Through the reins, he controls the horses. That means, if the chariot is to work properly, the passenger should know where he wants to go. And then the intelligence or the charioteer should be able to control the horses, and then he will go where he wants. Similarly, in our life, we should know where we want to go. We should have a fixed goal in our life, and then the intelligence should be able to control the senses with the mind. That means, in the story of Bholawala, it is clear to Bholawala, I want to study. But what was happening was, the senses were going here and there. He was seeing the magazine, seeing the liquor bottle, and his intelligence was not strong enough, so he was dragged in that direction. So therefore, this chariot body analogy helps us to understand how the mind plays a pivotal role between the senses and the charioteer, the intelligence. And the Bhagavad Gita explains, Bandhuratmatmanastasya yenatmaivatmana jita anatmanastu shatrutve vartetatmaivashatruvat. Bandhur atmatmanastasya. For one who has controlled the mind is the best of friend. And for one who has failed to do so, the mind remains the worst of enemies. So now for all of us, how is the mind? Yes? Friend? Yes, Abhinav is saying friend sometimes and enemy sometimes. Is that our experience also? Sometimes the mind cooperates and we are able to do what we want to do. But other time the mind makes our life miserable. We know that there are certain things we should be doing, but our mind compels us to act in contrary ways. So therefore, it is crucial for all of us to learn how to control our mind. And the mind is not intrinsically bad. Just as a knife, in the hand of a surgeon, it gives life. And in the hand of a murderer, it takes life. Similarly, the mind can give us happiness if we can control it, or the mind can give us misery if we fail to control it. And these are the effects of the uncontrolled mind. So, what is your good name? Would you like to read it? Quickly, one by one.
Hare Krishna, my name is Deepak.
Yes, Deepak.
Uncontrolled mind, what it can do to you, lack of confidence, loss of trust, madness, dangerous diseases, depression, stress, hypertension, damage to oneself, family and society, weakened determination, disturbed senses, fickle mind and lusty intelligence.
Isn't this what we are witnessing in society today? So many people suffer from depression, stress, hypertension, suicide. All these are because of the mind. The mind's principal function is to think. So it's important to recognize what is the power of thoughts. In fact, our thoughts determine our life. Our altitude in life depends not so much on our aptitude as on our attitude. That means we may have a certain amount of talents which may be large or small. But the talents alone won't determine our success. What will determine our success is our ability to utilize those talents, which requires a positive attitude, which requires a controlled mind. Next, you would like to read, Anand?
Hare Krishna, my name is Anand. The power of thoughts, our altitude in life.
Next time.
No matter how many things are beyond our power to control, we can always have power over our own thoughts, feelings and behavior.
Yes. When we understand the mind, we understand that no situation can ever make us powerless. Difficult situations can come in our life, but they do not force us to think in a negative way. It is we who choose to think in a negative way. It's that no one can insult you without your permission. What does that mean? Others can speak bad words to us, But depends on us how much we think about those bad words and let them become a source of misery for us. Person just analytically, just some sound vibration traveling through the ether, I don't care. Isn't it? So it's we who determine the size of our problems. That's why when we understand the mind, we understand that what I think about and how I view the situation and respond to it is always in my control. If I have control over my mind. Next. Yes, you would like to read? Then pass on the mic.
Poetic thoughts.
Your name, please.
My name is Devranjan Kumar. My name is Devranjan Kumar.
Is it working? I don't think. Fold it. Yeah, hold it like that.
Hare Krishna, my name is Devranjan Kumar. Hare Krishna, my name is Devranjan Kumar. Devranjan Kumar.
Devranjan, yeah.
Poetic thoughts lead to endorphin senses, sex secretion, and generate energy and strength. Negative thoughts lead to adrenaline
secretion,
rob us of our energy and make us feel tired and drained.
Yeah, wait, no. So scientists have found what we discovered earlier, that positive thoughts and negative thoughts influence us physically also. How does that happen? Positive thoughts lead to secretion of a chemical called endorphin, which is very conducive for good health. The scientists have said that when we think positive thoughts of hope, joy, peace and love, we literally bathe ourselves in health producing enzymes. And conversely, when we think negative, hatred, anger, frustration, depression, then we are bathing ourselves in disease producing enzymes and hormones. And further, the power of thoughts is what the human mind can conceive and believe it can achieve. It works both negative and positive ways. A person conceives the idea of suicide, he believes that I'll commit it and he does it. Another person conceives the idea that I'll work very hard and I'll be successful, and he's successful. So that is the power of thoughts. Now this is a significant slide in our progressive discussion. There are four types of thoughts: positive, negative, necessary and waste. So you'd like to read positive thoughts?
Hare Krishna, my name is Pankaj Sharma. Positive thoughts: joy, love, hope, mercy, peace, honesty, harmony, tolerance, enthusiasm and understanding.
Yes, thank you. Next, please.
Hare Krishna, it's Ishan. Negative thoughts.
Prashant.
Ishan. Anger, stress, egoism, racism, laziness, revenge, and that is carelessness, criticism, jealousy, and attachment.
Yes. Shalish. Okay. Yeah. You're not able to see? Okay. You can come this side now. Those of you can come ahead so that they can also see.
Necessary thoughts: work, career. My name is Lokesh.
Yes, Lokesh.
Work, career, routine and profession.
Yes.
Bro, my name is Simon Luna. Waste is past and future.
Yes. Daydreaming about the future or just lamenting without learning about the past. So all these are waste. So now among these four kinds of thoughts, which are desirable? Necessary and positive. Necessary may not be desirable, they're just necessary. Then nobody likes to study, in one sense. Nobody likes to work. But we have to do those things. If someone likes, that's also nice. But the point is, these are necessary. Desirable are the positive. And which are the undesirable? Negative and the waste. Now if you observe normally, how is our mental energy dissipated most of the time? What are the thoughts that we normally are thinking about? Waste and necessary, Bulawala was trying to study. Necessary thought. Was he able to do that? Most of our thoughts are waste and negative. If it's planning, it's not negative. If it's daydreaming, it's negative. Yeah, then it is okay. Daydreaming means a person thinks he's sitting here, I think I'll fly in the sky and I will have an angel as a heroine with me. Most people daydream and they waste so much time daydreaming. In fact, there is a disease caused by daydreaming called the lucky people syndrome. What happens is that people watch, this is a disease which you can warn your friends who watch too many movies. It is a disease caused by movie watching. What happens is, people watch movies and they see the hero doing superhuman things. They see one person beating 10, 15 people and then they see the hero jumping from one airplane to another and beating up the villain. And basically when people watch movies, they think that I am that person. And they get a vicarious pleasure by identifying with that person. And they are thinking I am such a big hero. And then they come out of the movie theater and they have their scooter. And then they try to kick and start the scooter. Scooter doesn't start only. And in the mind they are imagining, I am jumping from one plane to another. And here the scooter is not starting. So the difference between their imagination and their reality is so great that it causes their mind to dysfunction. Like in schizophrenia. They live in a split world. Which is the reality? They want that to be the reality, but this is the reality. And they just can't accept it. And these people live on the verge of madness. And the most essential step for curing these people of this disease is to stop watching movies. So this is the point. If people just start imagining impractical, impossible, quixotic things about the future, that is waste. So most of the time our mind either thinks of waste thought or negative thoughts. Imagine a big white board in which a teacher goes and puts one black circle and he asks the audience, what is there? What do you see there? What will everyone say? A black circle. The big white board is there. But no one sees the whiteness of the board. Everybody sees the blackness of the spot or the circle. So that is the nature of the mind. It always thinks negative. So why does our mind think negative? It is called the GIGO principle. How many of you are from a computer background? What is GIGO anyway? Yes, garbage input, garbage output. So if we write a nonsensical program, the computer will have a nonsensical result. Similarly, if we feed negative input to our mind, what the mind will give out is also negative. And we see this as a tragic characteristic of modern society. People are so careful about physical hygiene and so callous, so careless about mental hygiene. Recently there was a news of this possible outbreak of bird flu. And immediately the sales of chicken went down and people were taking all sorts of precautions to not be infected by that microbe. So we are so careful not to be infected by negative microbes at the physical level. But what about protecting ourselves from being infected by negative thoughts? Nobody worries about that. People, on the contrary, relish scenes of anger and violence in the movies where they see a person going up and blowing up a huge building. Boom! Maza aa gaya. And then they come back in their lives and when they have a fight with their spouses and they shout at them, they wonder, why did I get angry like that? That's what you enjoyed in the movie. That was what went inside the mind. That's what will come out of the mind. Garbage in, garbage out. So when we feed negative to the mind, we cannot expect the mind to give us a positive output. So how to give a positive input to the mind? Where is the mic, please? The next devotee can read. Whoever has not read till now? Yes, you can. Your name, please?
Deepu. Deepu. Hare Krishna, Deepu.
Deepak.
Deepu.
Deepu. Yes.
Spirituality, the source and the basis of supreme positive thinking.
Yes.
So
not spirituality leads to positive thinking. Many times people think about positive thinking means it's just adjusting your mind. When the glass is half empty, see it as half full, and then you become a positive thinker. That's true, and positive thinking helps. But if the glass is empty, and if I say I'll think positive and say the glass is full, is that positive thinking? Is that optimism? No, that's just stupidism. It's false. So positive thinking cannot take us very far. Imagine if a loved one dies. What positive thinking can one do? Except light a candle and cry. If somebody gets a terminal disease, what positive thinking can he do? So without spiritual knowledge, we cannot really think positive for a very long time. And how does spiritual knowledge help us to think positive? The first teaching of spirituality is that we are not these mortal bodies which are prone to death at any moment. We are eternal, invincible souls. This knowledge itself frees us from the negative emotions of fear and anxiety. The moment that I understand that I am not the body and the soul, they become fearless. And similarly, the second aspect of spirituality is that God loves each one of us and is always with us. When we understand God's love for us and His protective care for us, then we can become so confident in our journey of life. And that's why one can think positively even in the most negative situations. That's why spirituality is not just a positive perception of reality. That means we are observing something and perceiving it positively. Rather, it is a perception of the positive reality. We understand the positive spiritual truths, such as the existence of soul and existence of God, within our lives. And that's what makes us always be positive and cheerful. So this is the ABCD of spiritual optimism. As we discussed before, what we give into the mind, that's what the mind will give us out. So if you want to give positive input to the mind, how do we do that? So these are four principles. A is for association. So let's see how these principles work. Association. So there's an Italian saying. Can you read it?
Hare Krishna, myself Ketan. How to give positive input to the mind? Association. Tell me who your friends are and I will tell who you are and who you will be.
Yes.
Italian.
Just by the kind of friends we have, our thought process will develop. And it said, one thought is like a seed. Reap a thought, sow an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap the destiny. So when the way we think, our actions are accordingly. The person thinks of smoking and drinking, that's what he will do. And that's, if that's what he does, that's what will become his addiction, his habit. And then what will be his character? He'll be stealing and robbing to get money for his addictions. And eventually, his destiny will be, he'll be doomed. Financially and physically and socially and spiritually, every way. So, the principle is, if we want to think positive at a spiritual level, we have to associate with spiritually minded devotees. When you associate with those who are close to God, we come to close to God. We feel God's presence. We feel the joy and the peace that comes by having communion with God. How many of you felt when you came here that this the atmosphere in this place is different from outside? Some of you felt it? It's peaceful, isn't it? Just, and there's nothing physically. This place is made of the same cement and concrete as the outside. And there is not even a very big wall separating. So what is it that creates this calm and tranquility? It is the presence of God and the presence of those who live in the presence of God, the devotees. That's why association with devotees is the first principle for positive thinking. Next is books. Yes. Who would like to read? Yes, your good name?
My name is Praveen Prabhu.
Praveen, yes, please.
How to give positive input to the mind?
Just the quote.
Books. When doubts haunt me, when disappointment stares me in the face, and I see not a
ray of
hope on the horizon, I think of a verse from the Bhagavad Gita and I start smiling
amidst overwhelming
sorrow. Mahatma Gandhi.
Mahatma Gandhi. So this is what he says. How in the midst of completely negative circumstances, I'm able to think positive is by meditating on the verses of the Gita. So you remember the chariot body analogy we discussed before? The horses go in the wrong directions. Who brings them in the right direction? The intelligence. The charioteer, isn't it? So it is the nature of the mind and senses to think negative. But if the intelligence is strong, the intelligence will rein in the negative thoughts and inject positive thoughts. And this intelligence is nourished by reading positively empowering spiritual literature like the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam and other spiritual books. So this is the second principle. If we read regularly, our intelligence is nourished and then we can think positive. Now this is about chanting. So who would like to read? This is the third principle, chanting. So quickly. You would like to read? Is it visible to you? Yeah.
Hare Krishna, my name is Ashwin.
Ashwin, yes.
Medical findings on meditation and positive thinking. According to Dr. Herbert Benson, the relaxation responses by a technique based on Western relaxation methods, Eastern meditative practices and certain types of prayers consisting of four basic elements: a quiet environment, a comfortable position, the repetition of prayer chanting, a passive attitude free from thoughts. During meditation, the overall metabolism of the body slows markedly. For instance, heart and breathing rates decreases, blood flow to the muscles stabilizes and blood pressure falls.
This is the general effect of meditation.
What are you doing exactly?
So these are four elements which Dr. Herbert Benson says will invoke a relaxation response. That means if we expose ourselves to these four stimuli, the response that we will find in ourselves is relaxation. So what are the first thing is a quiet environment. Second is a comfortable position. Third is repetition of a prayer like as we do in chanting. And the fourth is a mind passive of all thoughts. Just absorption in that prayer. And this has marked physical effects like decrease in blood pressure and stabilization of the overall bodily systems. So this is about meditation in general. Now, another researcher, Dr. David Brian Wolfe, he did a similar research. But he focused specifically on the effect not just of any prayer but of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So he had three groups. One group was not chanting any mantra. The second group was chanting a mantra other than the Hare Krishna Mantra. And the third group was chanting the Hare Krishna Mantra. And he did the study. And he found that for those who are not chanting any mantra, the result was their physical ailments stayed as they were. For those who were chanting any ordinary sound or any mantra other than the Hare Krishna Mantra, there was some tangible improvement. But for those who were chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, he found that their ability to think positive increased tremendously. What he writes in his thesis is, people who are habituated negative thoughts like, I am worthless, I cannot do anything, when they were chanting regularly, they were empowered to get rid of such thoughts and have positive thoughts in their minds. And in overall, he found that the stability in the behavior and the functionality of the people who are chanting increased tremendously. So this is the C. Now D we will discuss later. Now this is how to avoid negative input to the mind. One side is, we want to put positive, then one positive will come out. But then we also should avoid going negative going inside. Otherwise, negative will come out. These are four principles for personal empowerment. No illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. No meat eating. Let's start one by one. No illicit sex. Yes? Who would like to read?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, I am Amit.
Yeah.
How to avoid negative input to the mind? No illicit sex. Thomas Carlyle, the enduring test of human wisdom has been and will always be the ability to control the sexual impulse efficiently.
Yeah. So, nowadays people think the more one indulges in sexual enjoyment, the happier he will be. But practical experience shows that the more we agitate our mind with such thoughts, the more we become dysfunctional. You know, a person who watches a lot of pornographic sites, what happens to his mind? Can he study peacefully afterwards? He can't even sleep peacefully. What to speak of studying peacefully? That's why he says the enduring test of human wisdom. That means different people may think that different kinds of people are wise. You know, a person in the, say, ancient times when people were living in the jungles, maybe a person who has a lot of strong physical body, he's considered very well equipped. Nowadays in the academic concrete jungles, maybe a person with a lot of intellectual power, he's considered wise. But he says these tests may vary. But there is one test which will universally be true. That is the ability to efficiently control the sexual impulse. So if one can control this sexual impulse of the mind will become tremendously peaceful. And to the extent the mind is allowed to dwell on negative thoughts of lust and licentious enjoyment, the mind will never be peaceful. And one will be filled with negative thoughts further. It is at last, when fulfilled, leads to greed, which is another negative thought. And when lust is unfulfilled, it leads to anger. When I get what I want more of what I want. And when I don't get what I want to destroy everything and everyone. Oh, that's lust. And we see these three viruses of the mind. Lust, anger, and greed have destroyed innumerable people throughout history. Not just ancient history, but even contemporary history. A former president of America, Bill Clinton, was destroyed by lust. A former captain of the South African cricket team, Hansi Kroni, was destroyed by greed. A former worldwide boxing champion, Mike Tyson, was destroyed by anger. So, now it is not that these are just obstacles on the spiritual path which some scriptures talk about. No, these are obstacles even to material success. Therefore, no illicit sex is a very strong way we can avoid negative input to the mind. Next, no intoxication. Yes, who would like to read?
Hare Krishna, my name is Vivek.
Yes, Vivek.
How to avoid negative input to the mind? No intoxication. The only freedom a drunkard has is the freedom to choose between the rum and whiskey. A cigarette is cool, you are a fool.
That is, it's cool. If it's a fire, how can fire be cool? One who says it's cool is a fool. Isn't it? It said, George Bernard Shaw said that at one end of the cigarette is fire and the other end is a fool. He's thinking that I'm enjoying. So now what happens by intoxication is, one gets a temporary feeling of pleasure and freedom. Yes, I'm happy. But then, it's like say our mental level is here. If one takes intoxication temporarily, the mental level goes here. But after the effect of the intoxication subsides, the mental level doesn't come here, it goes down here. and then again one takes something to come up till here, but then after that it goes down till here. And then people who take this sort of intoxicants repeatedly, they just become habituated to thinking that I am worthless and I cannot do anything in life. So it appears as if people think, oh yes, come on, it will cheer you up. But it will not cheer us up. It will actually ruin us. It's a poem. You see that? It's titled, And They Say Cheers. Their hearts are filled with fears. Their eyes are on the verge of tears. Their minds are filled with desires. And they say cheers. This is life in modern society. People are filled with fears. They're on the verge of tears. They're tortured by desires. And they say, cheers. It's artificial. Once a person is addicted, what do you think? Either I am free. But what is this freedom? To choose between rum and whiskey. That means to choose between two brands of poison. He has no freedom actually. So intoxication will lead to prolonged negative thinking if one indulges in it. And lastly, second last, no gambling. Nowadays, there are advertisers of Las Vegas. You know, the worst thing that can happen to a gambler when he gambles for the first time is that he wins. The worst thing that can happen to a person who purchases a lottery is that he wins the lottery. So why? He's earning money. Why is it the worst thing? What will happen when he wins? The rush of joy which comes when a person gets quick money destroys a person's intelligence. And then he becomes so addicted to winning that money again and again and again. And it's simple common sense. The people who are running the casinos, the lotteries, they are not charitable social welfare workers. They are out to earn money. And whose money are they going to get? Ours. Those who are gambling. It's obvious that they will be getting more money than what they are giving. Isn't it? So, if a person keeps repeatedly gambling, he's going to lose in the long run. That's why, now among the four kinds of thoughts, which thoughts will gambling lead to? Positive, negative, waste, and necessary. Yeah. Greed is? Yes. Mainly waste and gradually negative also. Waste because just fanciful dreams. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do that, and I'll do everything. And then, once one keeps repeatedly losing money, then negative thoughts. Guilt, frustration, depression, anger, all these will come. And then lastly, no meat eating. Who would like to read? You can pass the mic this side. Behind? Yes. Pass the mic behind. Yes, you can read.
Yeah. No meat eating.
Speak in the mic, please. You can tell your name also.
No meat eating.
Your name, please.
Naresh.
Yes. You can read. Can you read it?
Yeah.
Please. Again.
How to avoid negative input to the mind. No meat eating.
When animals
are being
slaughtered,
their minds are filled with the negative condition,
emotions
of fear.
And is it not visible?
Yeah.
Now.
And
of fear of death and hatred. For their killers. So when we eat meat, those same negative emotions enter into our minds. And that's why, thank you. That's a little far away, no problem. So no meat eating. When we follow these four regulative principles for personal empowerment, we'll find that the negative thinking of the mind will decrease tremendously. And lastly, as we discussed, chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. When we are chanting, we'll find we are exposing ourselves to and experiencing a surge of positive emotions. When we experience these positive emotions, all the negative emotions will be washed away. So I'll conclude with one story. Of course, it's not just a story, it is a real life incident. And then we can have question answers. This was of a youth in America, in Atlanta, named Chris Matthews. So this Chris, in the 1980s, met Hare Krishna devotees for the first time. And at that time, he, in their association, started chanting and practicing some principles. However, when the devotees went to another city, he stopped the chanting, gave up his spiritual principles. And because of the temptations of American hedonistic society, he started eventually taking drugs. He started with light drugs like LSD, and eventually he got addicted to morphine and other hard drugs. And it's a general pattern in any society. Once a person becomes an addict, he also soon becomes a criminal. Because to get money for the addiction, he has to rob and plunder others. So Chris was no exception. He started with small robbery, pilfering, and eventually went to larceny, big robberies. Once he had entered into a drugstore to get some drug, and the withdrawal symptoms, the pain he was experiencing because of not taking drugs was so great that he put an injection into his body in that drugstore itself. And it was a heavy overdose. He fell unconscious there in the drugstore. When he came back to consciousness, he found himself in the prison hospital. The owner had called the police on seeing him. The police had rushed him to the prison hospital, and the prison doctors had battled for hours to save his life. Eventually, Chris was tried and sentenced to 10 years imprisonment. Chris was heartbroken. Just before this, he had got married and he had two young daughters. The thought of being away from his family members for 10 long years filled his heart with despair and frustration. At that time, he decided, I will never have anything to do with God in my life. Why has he allowed this situation to come in my life? As he was living in the prison, however, he observed that all the other prisoners were frustrated, hateful, unreasonable, angry people. And he felt that if I stay with these people, I too will become mad. In order to preserve my sanity, I need some spiritual solace. In America, the biggest budgetary expenditure after defense is prisons. Because there are so many criminals. And the law enforcement agencies arrest these criminals and they have to be housed in prisons. So the number of prisons are continuously increasing. And the prison industry, building and maintaining prisons, is one of the biggest industries there. And the American government is concerned at this tragic state of affairs. And they want to transform the prisoners, but they know, scientifically or secularly, there are no means to reform prisoners. That's why they allow religious and spiritual organizations to come to the prisons and conduct reformation programs for the prisoners. So being from a Christian background, Chris started attending some Bible classes. Not finding much relief from the study of the Bible, he started attending other classes. He attended classes on Zendavesta, attended classes on Zen Buddhism, on Islam, on impersonalism from India. After almost 2 years of searching, Chris was as lost as ever. At that time, in the depths of despair, from the innermost core of his heart, Chris called out, "Oh God, if you are there, please help me. I am in trouble. I need you." Within a few days, while Chris was attending a Bible class, the neighboring prisoner student opened his Bible, and there he saw a flyer of an ISKCON prison reformation program. Chris read it with interest and wrote a letter to the ISKCON prison ministry. Within a few days, he got a Bhagavad Gita as it is, by mail. When Chris started reading it, it was like a breath of fresh air for him. Milton said over a century ago, it is only when the night becomes dark that the stars shine forth. Similarly, it is only when one Chris' material future was so bleak, his material life was so dark, that at that time the star-like spiritual truths started shining in his intelligence. When he read, we are all the children of God, we are not the body, the soul. And the reason for our suffering is that we are in disharmony with God, we are disobeying God. And if we live in harmony with God, we'll become happy. It all made perfect sense to him. In the prison, he started chanting Hare Krishna. Not only did he start chanting Hare Krishna, he became a vegetarian in the prison. And whatever food the prison would provide him, he would offer that to a picture of Krishna and take prasad. And he read about Karma Yoga in the Bhagavad Gita. So whatever prison assignments he had, gardening, breaking stones, he started thinking of these. Ultimately, it is by the Lord's arrangement that I have to do this work. So let me do it as a service to him. And because of this, Chris started feeling great tranquility in his heart. In fact, he wrote, although I was shackled within the prison bars, I felt more free than I had felt ever before in my life. Because now I was free from the sickening desires of my mind, the desire for drugs, the desire for liquor, the desire for smoking. All these desires had gone away. I felt myself like a free man, although I was within prison. And his colleague prisoners could not but notice the difference. They asked him, you are eating the same food as us, you are sleeping on the same bunkers as us, you are doing the same work as us, and we are miserable and you are blissful. How? And there, this Chris, who had never been to India, who had never chanted the names of Krishna on a regular basis before entering the prison, now started teaching the message of Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita, to the other prisoners in the prison. And he became a source of inspiration and hope for all he came in contact with. In 2002, Chris was released. The first thing that he did when he returned home after the initial courtesies was to teach his daughters chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. He felt they are kids now, but when they come in the teenage years, they will also be subjected to the minding and blinding passions of youth, which make one fall prey to bad habits. So I want to equip them with the spiritual technology, with the spiritual weapons by which they can protect themselves from their mind and senses. I want to teach them the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. And then, as he was reflecting on his good fortune, he felt, I was there in the prison suffering, and Krishna sent his messenger, a devotee, and his book, the Bhagavad Gita, his message, and he saved me from languishing in the dark prison cells. Let me also become a messenger of Krishna and go to thousands of prisoners in the prison and become a source of hope and light for them. Today, that same Chris, who was for 10 years a prisoner under punishment in Atlanta jail, is the head of the prison ministry of ISKCON for all of Atlanta. This is the transformation in one's mind and one's life that can come by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra and by following the process of Krishna consciousness. From prisoner to prison minister. From a prison to the prison ministry. And that is the power which is available to each one of us. The power that the Bhagavad Gita can offer to us, even the President of America cannot offer to us. The President of America, by pressing one button, can destroy the whole world. But by pressing one button, or by pressing a million buttons, he cannot destroy one bad habit of any person. In fact, the former president was destroyed by his own bad habit. So that is the power of the mind. The power of the mind can overpower the most powerful person in the most powerful country in this world. But greater than the power of the mind is the power of God. And when we get the power of God with us, then no power can conquer us. And it is this power that is accessible to us through especially the chanting of the holy names. That's why chant Hare Krishna and be happy is not just a saying, it is a practical guideline for a happy living. I'll quickly summarize. We started the discussion with the quote of William Blake. Remember that? What is the power of the mind? It can make heaven out of hell and hell out of heaven. So we discussed hell out of heaven, that topper girl who committed suicide just out of the fear of not being second. And heaven out of hell, Socrates. First it was thundering, now it's pouring. He just took it lightly. And then we discussed how till recently, science didn't know anything about the mind. And they wouldn't even accept its existence. But now, they started discovering the positive and the negative effects of the mind and the body. We discussed two negative effects. Which are they? Yeah, phobia. Very good. And two positive effects? Placebo effect and? Yeah, psychoneuroimmunology. Long words. Of course, there are many other effects. We just selected two which are prominent. And then we discussed about how science is just discovering the existence of the mind, but what it is and how to control it is unknown currently to science. Despite all the technology we have, there is no medicine to cure anger. There is no medicine to cure lust. There is no medicine to cure any of the diseases that affect the mind. So we discussed the computer analogy as explained in the Vedic literature. The hardware is like the gross body, what we see. The mind is like the, and who is the operator? The soul. Very good. And then we discuss the chariot body analogy. Who is the charioteer? The intelligence. Who is the passenger? The chariot body. The reins? Mind. The horses? Yes, very good. And then we discussed about how the mind in itself is not good or bad. It's like a knife. If we control it, it is our friend. And if we fail to control it, it's our enemy. And we have experience of both. And then we discussed about the four types of thought. Which are they? Somebody from behind? Four types of thoughts, yes? Yes, positive, negative, waste and necessary. And then we discussed about why the mind thinks negative. What is the reason? Yeah, the GIGO principle. Because we give negative input, that's what we get as a result. And we discussed one very great, very tragic mistake in modern society. What is that? What are people very careful about and very careless about? Physical hygiene, they're so careful. But when it comes to mental hygiene, they allow so many negative inputs to go in. And naturally, the negative outputs come out. And then we discussed about how spirituality enables us to have real positive thinking. Because it is not just positive perception of reality, but it is perception of the positive reality. We discussed two situations in which ordinary positive thinking will just not help. What are the situations? Yeah, when a near one passes away or we ourselves on the verge of passing it. That means at the time of death, when we confront death, positive thinking just cannot help us if there is no spiritual knowledge. So there are two essential truths of spirituality which can immediately empower us to think positively. What are those two truths? You are eternal, beyond death. And second, God loves you, is always with you. When we understand this, then we can immediately become confident even amidst all reversals. So how do we access this positive spiritual thinking? So the ultimate optimism, these four things. Association, books, and diet. So association, we discussed that Italian saying. who we are. Like Bhola Bala was a good person, but by seeing who we associated, not only can you say who we are, but who will be also. So especially today, the college campuses, there are so much bad association available. That's why we need association of devotees. And with respect to books, we discuss the quote of Mahatma Gandhi, how even amidst negative circumstances, Bhagavata can help us to think positively. So books nourish our intelligence. They strengthen the charioteer so that he can control the horses. And in chanting, we discuss two scientific findings. One was Herbert Benson about meditation and the relaxation response. And the second was Dr. David Brian Wolf about specifically about the chanting and positive thinking. And then with respect to diet, that we will discuss later in the four negative principles. So about what was about illicit sex? Thomas Carlyle, what does he say? What is the test of human wisdom? Yeah, control the sexual impulse efficiently. So especially if one allows the mind to dwell on lusty thoughts, then it will inevitably think negative. Lust, when uncontrolled, leads to anger. And when controlled, or rather not uncontrolled, then unfulfilled, and when fulfilled. When fulfilled, leads to greed. So it just propels us into negative thoughts. And then we discussed about gambling. It leads to a lot of waste thoughts, daydreaming and fanciful thinking. We discovered intoxication, how it seems to give us some positive impetus, but then it takes us into the depths of negativity in the long run. And then we discussed about meat eating. What happens? How does meat eating lead to negative thinking? Yeah, sorry? Yeah, very good. Their fear and their anger, hatred, that comes in us. That's why if we avoid meat, then we can also avoid negative thinking. And then towards the end, we discuss the story of Chris Matthews, how even real people have been transformed. I just told one story. There are thousands and thousands of people whose lives have been transformed. Maybe not on such a dramatic scale, but it's still an amazing transformation. And we all can experience this transformation. So we discussed how the mind is so powerful that even the most powerful person in the world can be overpowered by it. We discussed how lust, anger and greed have destroyed eminent personalities here. But the only power that can overpower the mind is the power of God. Therefore, when we chant, we have learned to control the mind, and then we can experience positive thoughts and the joy that comes from them. So are there any questions? Yes. Can you give the mic, please? The other mic is there, I think. That mic has an attached recording facility, so you can use that mic. Don't use this cordless. Jitendra bro, can you find out till what time we can go? From Balgon Prabhu or Kapil Prabhu, just find out the schedule.
Prabhuji, you said that we should have positive thoughts. So yeah. Nowadays we find that outside world, people are saying be positive and think positive and be optimistic. Then what is the difference between their saying and our saying?
Yes. Would any of you like to answer? The answer was partially given in the presentation itself. What? Yeah, Aminav, you can tell?
You were discussing about the optimistic attitude, that if glass is half full and empty, that example. But you told if someone who is very near to you, he leaves this particular word, then you are filled with immense sorrow and nothing can pacify you except the name of the
Lord. Yes.
Krishna and the terminal illness when you're about to be.
Especially when it comes to death, material positive thinking will not help us. And not just death. What is your good name? Deepak, yeah, sorry. You told the name. So now Deepak, especially what the difference is that without spiritual knowledge, we are just pursuing an illusion. Without spiritual knowledge, even if one becomes very successful in life, he becomes wealthy, he becomes famous, he becomes strong. What is going to be the end result? The higher you go, the harder you fall. Ultimately, when a person dies or when a person fails at some level, he suffers terribly. And the law of material life is that everybody has to die. And everybody has to experience defeat at some time or the other. So if one is just living a life based on material ideas, the materialistic conception of life, he may think positive, and that positive thinking may even help him to attain success in life. But in the long run, eventually when he experiences failure as evil, no one can always be successful. And the most popular cricketer, the most popular film star, they have to become old. And in their very resource for popularity and wealth, their body lets them down. And then the pain that they suffer is tremendous. So without spiritual knowledge, if we become successful also, that success is like blowing a balloon bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. What is going to happen to the balloon eventually? And the bigger the balloon, bigger will be the noise when it bursts. Similarly, the more a person succeeds without God, the more he will suffer when he fails. However, if there is God in our life, then even if there is suffering, there is failure, ultimately God is there with us. So a spiritual person, is not only struggling to achieve material success, he's also balancing his material success with spiritual success. He has both goals in his life. He knows that in this world, to live respectably, material things are required. But he doesn't make them the only goal of his life. And therefore, he's able to balance, face failure and success with an even mind, and move forward towards the ultimate success, which is to return back to God and to be happy with Him eternally. Any other questions? Yes, Abhina.
Prabhuji, even while we chant...
Just 1 minute. What is the schedule now? Announce.
The session will be going on till 8:30. At 8:30 we'll have dancing kirtans here only, after which we'll take prasadam. So those of you who have questions, we can sit in circle with Chaitanya Charan Prabhu and we can have more questions at that time also. Another thing is this attendance sheet is being passed on. Some of you may not have registered, your names may not be there, so you can write your names under respective basis and then we'll give you name text tomorrow morning.
Yes, Abhina. Thank you, Kapil. The other mic, please, quickly. Yeah. Good. This one, yeah.
Prabhuji, even while we chant, it is not that, not we, it's specifically me, when I chant, then not every time, or say for major portion of the time, it's difficult to concentrate on God. Some other thoughts which I carry from material world, they are influencing my chanting process.
Yes.
And even if I have completed my 16 rounds, even then I have doubts what to do now, like what will be good. Right now it's good for me to go to the temple or study here and by studying, serve my Lord. And then
that's
so
true.
It's very difficult.
Why it's not that chanting is to be done in isolation from devotees. We should always have some devotees who can guide us about how we balance our life. So chanting is not meant to make us irresponsible in the material life. We just chant and we leave everything. Arjuna was certainly remembering Krishna, but he was also fighting, doing his prescribed duty. Similarly, as students, for most of us, our duty is to study. So we shouldn't think that chanting will take away our study time. No, chanting will actually take away our worry time and our waste time. The time we spend on negative and waste thoughts. That is what will go away by chanting. And with respect to decision making, in consultation with some senior devotee, we should make a policy for ourselves. That means say once a week, the devotees will come to my place for a program and once a week I'll go to the temple for a program. Some frequency based on our particular level of realization and commitment, we can decide and stick to that. And occasionally, if some special program is there, we can go more frequently. And then if we feel more confident and more benefited, then we can increase the frequency. The point is, we shouldn't leave decisions to the mind. We should take decisions in consultation with the devotees and with our own intelligence and stick to those decisions with respect to balancing our spiritual and material life also. Wherever we let the mind play a role, it will make us miserable. So always have a policy of how you want to balance your life. And don't let the mind decide that policy. Let the devotees help you in utilizing your own intelligence to decide that policy. And it may happen also that when we are chanting, the mind may think of negative thoughts carried over from our material situations. That is natural because we don't live in a vacuum. But by progressive chanting, what happens is we get more taste, more absorption in chanting. And then as the taste increases, then actually even if the negative thoughts are there, they will just be washed away as dirt is washed away by a flow of water. Let's describe that our present condition is like a person who has jaundice. So how did any of you have jaundice ever? Good, you are fortunate. One of you had. Anyway, you are also fortunate because you can understand what I am going to say more clearly. So a jaundiced person, how does he taste sweet, say sugar cane? Does it appear sweet at that time? No, it appears bitter, although it is sweet. But according to Ayurvedic therapy, the cure for jaundice is to take sugarcane juice, although it appears bitter. And if one keeps taking the sugarcane juice, then gradually the disease gets cured, the bile gets balanced, and then one can taste the natural sweetness of sugar, sugarcane juice. Similarly, the holy name of God is always sweet. But when our minds are in a diseased condition, then it may not appear so delicious, so relishable. But if you keep chanting the holy names, gradually we will start awakening a taste. And then what will happen is that immediately as soon as you start chanting, the negative thoughts will start disappearing. And then we'll get focus. Okay? So any last question? Yes, you can give the mic to him, please.
Sir, Hare Krishna. Sir, I'm Deepu. So you mentioned about You mentioned about
psychoneuroimmune.
No. You mentioned about daydreaming, sir. We should not waste our time in daydreaming. Sir, is it actually we think about big goals in our life means being...
It's not daydream. See, to be ambitious is not bad. We need ambitions to be able to utilize our God-given talents. When I'm talking about daydreaming is that one is fantasizing big, big things and not doing anything practical in life. Just like a person, he just sits, spends his whole day playing video games. He's just shooting images on a digital screen and thinking he's a big hero while he doesn't even have the strength to get out of bed. That is fantasy. That is daydreaming. If one is actually having a tangible plan and is working towards achieving his dreams, then that's not a waste of time. See, our heads can be in the sky, but our feet should be on the ground. That means we can have big dreams, but we should also be doing something tangible to realize those dreams. Then that's not a waste.
And sir, thinking about big dreams means if we become a in this material world, a big man means like a good businessman or a very successful man, then by practicing this Krishna consciousness, and sir, will be there any effect means if we become completely Krishna devotee and with carrying both the things in Krishna consciousness as well as our material duty,
yes,
will it affect our ultimate goal? Means are we going to get the same goal or will it differ?
Certainly there will be a difference, and the difference will be positive, because when we practice spirituality, God has given us all the talents. If we are trying to serve God, will not God help us to utilize our talents better for our own benefit and for the world's benefit? In fact, tomorrow morning in the morning session we'll be having a PPT display about eminent personalities, successful businessmen, musicians, furniture designers who are practicing mantra meditation diligently and who are eminently successful in their material life also. So it is not that by practicing spiritual life we will becoming materially important or less performing. In fact, our performance will improve.
The performance will improve, but what about the ultimate goal? Means are we going to get the same thing? Because if pure devotee is dedicating its complete life in each and everything for the God, but the ultimate truth, that is Krishna. And so the person who is doing the both the things, will be there any difference?
Okay, ultimately means you are talking about going back to God in the spiritual world. That depends on us. Ultimately, if we are doing our material duties for God,
yeah,
then even those material duties will help us to advance towards God. But the test is that if we do the material duties only and give up our devotional service to God, then we will not go back to God. Ultimately, God is more eager for us to come back to Him than we are to go back to Him. What is keeping us is here is our own desire to be here, to become happy and great independent of God. But if by our service to God, through our worldly duties, if God has become the most important, the dearmost object to us, then we will go back to God. Or the Bhagavad Gita teaches the law of last thought. That means whatever we think of at the time of death, that's what we will attain.
Yeah.
And what we will think of at the time of death will depend on what is the most dear to us throughout our life. So if somebody's bank balance is the most dear thing to his life, then that's what he will think of at the time of death. And probably he'll become a cashier in the bank or a cockroach in the bank in the next life. But if for somebody who is regularly chanting the holy names and doing the ABCD properly, for him it is natural that by lifelong practice, he will become devoted to God. He will be doing his worldly duty as a service to God, but devotion to God will be the most prominent thing in his life. And then he will surely attain the same destination as a person who is exclusively dedicated to God.
Okay.
Yes. Any other questions? So all of you are from which colleges, can you tell me? How many of you are from? Where is Kapil Prabhu? You're going to start kirtans now? Okay. So I just wanted to know who all are from which colleges. How many of you are from the Bharati Vidyapeeth area? 1, 2, 3, of course. How many of you are from, say, you're from which colleges other? AIT. How many of you are from AIT? 1, 2, 3, okay. And even from aeronautics? Okay, 4. CDAC, okay, yes. How many of you? Yeah, yes. AFMC, 2 of you. Okay. Yourself? Modern College. Any other colleges? Lonawala Sinhagad, Mose. Okay, Mose, how many? 1, 2, 3 of you. Okay. Polytechnic, okay. So we have got a hybrid group here from various places. So thank you for your kind attention. And at 9 o'clock again, at the time of Prasadam, we'll be there in groups. And if you have questions, by long ring Prasadam, we can answer the questions. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.